Well, today I'm not preaching this morning. If you're new to Harvest City Church, and I'll just let you know that I only preach about 50% of the time. I just sit around the rest of the time. But this week we have Jeff Barnhart here preaching, and Jeff is a longtime member of our church now. And Jeff is a businessman. He owns Alarm Tech, which is a security company. That's sort of his day job, but more and more, God has been opening doors for Jeff to minister in places around the world. Jeff has become a really good friend of mine and has been on almost every African trip that I go on, where we preach the gospel in crusades. And Lord is really using Jeff in signs and wonders and miracles and seeing people healed. And it's just been real fun doing that alongside of Jeff. And Jeff has also become somewhat of an author. He's written a couple books. His first one is called Destined to Be, 9 Keys to Discover Your Purpose While Unlocking Your Potential. And the second one, his latest one, is called God of Miracles, Ordinary People, Extraordinary Stories. And these are just stories of what God has done, that God has done in Jeff's life. And I wrote the foreword for this book, so I'm not sure if the rest of the book is any good, but I promise you the foreword is awesome. Actually, I did read the book, and it is really good. You can read it all in one night, and you'll be inspired by it. Do we have any birthdays today? Anybody have a birthday? Anybody want to lie? Say, in May? Do you want one of these books? Well, they don't want your book, Jeff. I'm not sure what this is. I want to give these two books away, and I'm trying to figure out how I can do it. Who really wants one? You want one? You got to come and get it. Do you want it, Robin? You're nice and close. You probably want the God of Miracles, because I wrote the foreword in that one. Destined to Be. Corinne's birthday is in May. Happy birthday, Corinne. All three of my children were born in May. All right, Jeff, come and share the word of God with us. Let's welcome him as he comes. Jeff, there would be some people that don't know this, so I'm going to tell them the secret. Jeff is visually impaired. So Jeff has no notes because he can't see them.
It's true.
So everything he does today is going to be all from up here, which really boggles my mind how you do this, Jeff. But let's welcome him as he comes again. Thank you.
So having said that, church, he tells me he's 29 and really handsome. Is that true? Is it true? Amen. You know, I'm really happy to be here today. I love baby dedications. It's just something where God does. You know, Psalm 139 tells us that we were formed in His womb. I'm sorry, the mother's womb, right? And He created us. And there's something that He does special with lives. I'm excited to be with you guys today. I'm excited to share what God has put in my heart. Typically, when I preach from something out of my books. And the reason I do that, because it's already solid and there's no work and I'm a little bit lazy. But this time, God really spoke to me about what I'm supposed to be sharing, and I had to spend a lot of time preparing the message, and it took hours and hours and hours, and it really gave me a new respect for Pastor Joel and for Pastor Dave, you know, to come even with half the time, right, of the message. It's tough. Like, it is really tough. And one thing I want to say at Harvest City Church, I've spoken at many different places around the world. We have world-class teaching in this place. Amen? Can we honor the leaders of this house? So I'd like to start off with prayer, if you don't mind. I'd like to, you know, Father, we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. You are holy God. We ask that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Lord, that you forgive our sins, and we choose to forgive those who sin against us, that you would give this day our daily bread. You'd forgive, you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that yours is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So I want to start off by asking you a question, and that question is, has anybody here ever had hopes and dreams? Have you ever had a hope and a dream for your life, maybe vocationally, you know, as a young kid, I want to grow up and I want to do this, or I want to be that? Or maybe it was for you, you know, you had a dream of what kind of spouse you were going to marry, right? I know I definitely was my wife's dream. Anyway, or what? Maybe how that marriage was going to turn out once you got married. What about your kids? We've seen some kids getting dedicated. I'm sure the parents have hopes and dreams for those children. You know, I remember holding my kids. I have four of them. If you tell me how they come, I'd like to stop them coming. So we have four kids, and I would sit there, and I would just have these thoughts. I just dream for their lives, for them. They're going to do something great, right? They're going to accomplish something. You know, there's lots of different areas where hopes and dreams can come from. Maybe you come here from a different country, and you have a dream of what your new life in Canada was going to be like. Amen? But I want to ask you another question. What do you do when your hopes and dreams don't turn out the way that you expected them to? Can I be real for a second? What do you do when your dream doesn't pan out the way that you wanted it to do? What do you do when that spouse turns out to be somebody you didn't expect it, or the marriage unfolds in a way that you didn't expect it, or your children go away in life that you didn't expect them to? What do you do? Right? What do you do? Well, you know what? This isn't something new. If we just pull up the first scripture, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. And in this Proverbs, very famous, if you've been a believer for any amount of time, this comes from the Old Testament, and it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, right? But a dream fulfilled is the tree of life. So hope deferred makes your heart sick. This actual scripture, theologians tell us, was in reference to the coming of the Messiah. So the Israelites, the Hebrew people, believed that there was going to be a Messiah who would come, and they would establish a kingdom on the earth that would rule and reign forever. But the problem was, from the first time the prophecy was given, or the promise was released, to the coming of that Messiah, 4,000 years passed. Look at your neighbor and say, 4,000 years. That's a long time, right? There's people who received a prophetic word even last week, and you're frustrated because it hasn't had to pass yet. You know? Last year, you know, God said this to you, and you're like, oh, what is it going to happen? So what happens is, in between the time when the promise is given to the time when the actual Messiah comes, a lot of life can take place, right? A lot of things can happen. And if we look at the children of Israel, what occurred is a few different things. First of all, they fell into sin. They fell away from God. They began to worship idols, right? They became very fearful. They actually became slaves more than one time, right? Fear ruled the reign. I think about Gideon, and Gideon is in the wine press, and he's threshing the wheat, you know, and trying to get some food, and he's doing it inside of the wine press, because that's not where you do it. He was fearful. He was hiding from the Midianites so they wouldn't come and take what he had. This guy was supposed to be the judge or the leader of the entire nation. What do you do? You know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. This is a Hebrew text. And I've done a lot of study on the word heart for my next book. And the word heart is very important in Scripture overall, right? When you look at this, you know, the issues of life come from your heart, right? If you look at this, when you get saved and you accept Christ, he comes and lives in your heart, right? And there's lots of different scriptures. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth shall speak, and on and on and on. But the thing is in the Hebrew text, the word heart actually is interchangeable with the word spirit. Okay, so you could read it like this. Hope deferred makes your spirit sick. Well, how do you know? How do you know if you have a sick heart? How do you know if you have a sick spirit? Well, if we're sick, what do? We go to the doctor. So can Dr. Barnhart give you some symptoms? It's one of my dreams that didn't work out. Anyway, so a few just quick checklists whether or not your heart is sick. The first one is sin. Now, Romans 3:23 tells us that all fall short. Look at your neighbor and say, y'all. Y'all fall short. There's nobody here that's perfect. But if you continue to struggle with sin on a continuous basis, that could be an indication of a sick heart. See, there's overt sin, which things like adultery, fornication, addiction, murder, theft, right? But then there's something, I call covert sin. Sins that are more prevalent in our Western society. Sins like worry. The Bible tells us to worry is to sin. Why? What happens is the worry actually opens the door to things like anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Right? And depression. You know, we're struggling today more than ever with mental illness. The second thing is insecurity. This is the second symptom that you could have a sick spirit or a sick heart, right? So insecurity of where you come from, insecurity about where you are in life, and more so insecure about where you're going. The third one is fear. Now, more specifically, there's the fear of the Lord, which is a good fear, but then there's bad fear. The bad fear that can control your life. One of the major ones that I see is the fear of failure. So the fear of failure keeps you stuck in a place where you're not willing to take risks, you're not willing to step out and do anything because you might fail. You have a fear of being rejected. You know, I grew up in a very difficult home, like I said. I grew up in a home that there was all types of abuses and things happening. But you know, from a very young age, I still had a dream for my life. I still believed that I was going to do something. I was hopeful about the future. But you know what happened to me? Life happened to me. Right? Well, the things didn't happen in the timing that I thought they should happen. They didn't happen in the way that I thought that it should happen. And what happened is very little by little by little, my hope began to fade. My heart became sick. And you know what I did? I gave up on those dreams and I started to become just like everybody else who was around me. I gave up on that great future that I was going to have and I fell into all the different devices of addiction and all those types of things that were going on in my life. You know, I think about a man in the Bible by the name of Moses. Now, Moses, he was born into the country of Egypt when the Israelites were actually slaves, like I mentioned, right? He was born to a mother at a time when I hope he was born to a mother. That would be odd if he was something else. But he was born at a time where the king, the Pharaoh, had actually said that any Hebrew child, boy specifically, under the age of 3 months should be killed. They should actually be thrown into the river and they should die in that way. So what happened to Moses is when he was born, his mother was holding him and said, God has given me a special boy. You could just hear the hope that she had for his life and the promise that she felt or that he was going to bring and the dream, right? She had a dream for him. But what she did was contrary to the king. She, rather than throwing him into the river, they built him a bassinet that would float on the water. And we know the story. What happens is the king's daughter comes down from the palace to bathe and finds Moses in the water, right? Takes him up out of the water into the palace. So now all of a sudden you have somebody who was supposed to be dead, but now they're in the king's palace. And from the time when he was brought into the palace to the time when he was walking amongst the Hebrew people, it was about 40 years. So he's walking amongst the Hebrew people and he saw an Egyptian who was beating up a Hebrew. Right? I don't know what his dreams were for his life. You know, he was a prince, maybe. He thought he was going to be king. Obviously, something stirred inside of him because what he did at that point, the next thing he did was killed the Egyptian. And then he buried him in the sand, right? The next day, what happened is Pharaoh finds out, and what did Pharaoh try to do? Well, he wasn't happy. He tried to kill him. So what does Moses do? He runs away in fear. He ends up finding himself on the backside of a desert. And what's he do there? Well, you know what? Once in the palace, now in the desert. You know, the hope for his life has obviously been shattered. The dreams that I might have had have been gone. What's he do? Life happens. He ends up getting married. He ends up tending sheep. He gets up in the morning. I'm going to work. I'm going to tend the sheep again, right? For 40 more years, he's on the backside of the desert. Life. Is there anybody here that feels like you're in a desert place where life is just happening to you? You get up in the morning, you go to work, you come home, you eat supper, maybe you watch some TV, and you go back to sleep, you wake up the next morning. Over and over and over. Moses did this until one day. Look at your neighbor and say, one day. He saw a burning bush. And the bush was burning, but it didn't become consumed by fire. Now, I'll tell you something. If I saw a burning bush, well, that would actually be a miracle. But if I saw a burning bush, I'd want to go check it out, right? Because it didn't get consumed. And it says, Moses went over there. And not only was the bush burning, but there was an actual voice that was coming out of the bush speaking to him, which we now know is the great I Am, the creator of the universe. That would freak me out just a little bit, okay? But then we see something had happened to Moses over the next 40 years. You see, God is speaking to him and asking him to go on mission, to step out and go and set the people free. Isn't it interesting? That was what he was trying to do in the beginning, but he was doing it his own way. That's another discussion. But what happens is we see that he sinned with the murder. Then all of a sudden, over the time, insecurity had set into Moses' life, right? And he's sitting there. He goes, I can't speak. He starts to tell God that he made a mistake. Like God makes mistakes, right? Well, you got the wrong guy. So God appeases him and says, okay, well, your brother Aaron can go. But fear. What if they reject me? What am I going to do at that point? Right? Well, God says, hey, listen, I will do the signs and the wonders and the miracles. You just don't worry about that. So we have Moses. He's with this burning bush. God's taken away all his excuses, and now he has a choice to make. You see, I grew up in this very difficult home, and when I was 18 years old, my brother was murdered, right? I was actually ended up being homeless on and off for the next 4 years. And it was at that point that I had an encounter with God myself. I had a radical encounter where I had a decision to make. Is I going to give my life over to God or not? The first key to start to solve that sick heart, that sick spirit, is you need to surrender your will, your life to God, right? So what happened is I made that decision, I got saved, I gave my life to Jesus, and the next morning I woke up and the grass was green and the sky was blue and the birds were singing, and my life has been perfect ever since. All the Christians are laughing at me right now. No, that's not how it works, right? No. See, I'm in very good company when it comes to this, right? We'll bring in the next scripture, Luke chapter 3, verse 16. So what we have here, if we have John, who was baptizing, right? And they wanted to know, are you the coming Messiah? And this is what he says to him. He says, I baptize you with water, but the one who's coming after me, whose sandals I'm not able to tie, and this is actually my job in Africa, I prepare the way for Joel, is much greater than I, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay? Remember that word fire. So what happens is Jesus actually comes to John himself, and he gets baptized, right? And most people know the story. He gets baptized, and the water comes up. The Holy Spirit comes down in the shape of a dove, and he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. We go to the next scripture, though, which is Luke chapter 4, verse 1. What's it say? Immediately, the Spirit drives him into the desert. And actually, theologians believe that this is the exact same desert that Moses ran to. So he drives him into the desert, but not only does he drive him into the desert, he drives him into the desert, and Satan is waiting to do what? To tempt him. So Jesus is fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's pretty hungry at this point. I mean, I haven't eaten some this morning. I'm pretty hungry, right? But 40 days, 40 nights. And what does the devil do? He tempts him, and he says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread, right? And I love how Jesus answers him. He says, it is written that man should not live on bread alone, but the very word of God. Here's the thing. How do you defeat a lie? With the truth. The truth shall set you free. Right? Look at your neighbor and say, you better know your Bible. So we know that he has two more temptations. You know, the one jumping off the peak. The next one is he offers him the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. But what happens is Jesus resists the devil, and what happens to the devil? Leaves. He flees, right? But it leaves us to this question. Why? Why did this happen? Why did the Spirit lead Jesus to a place where Satan was going to be, where he knew that he was going to be tempted? Right? Why? I'll tell you why. Can I tell you why? Because he knew that on the other side of that trial, or can I call it that battle, that circumstance, was a victory that Jesus was going to take and he was going to win. And that victory would be the breakthrough that he needed. Because what you didn't read is after he beat the enemy, after he defeated the devil in that battle, he then went forth, and it says he went forward with the Holy Spirit and power, and his name became famous around the world. He stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he declared the acceptable year of the Lord, the beginning of his ministry. So you have to look at this. What he did is he actually won a victory that caused a breakthrough to happen. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know the situation that you're enduring, the trial that you're going through, but look at your neighbor and say, breakthrough is on its way. You see, I started the message this morning with the Lord's Prayer. And I did that on purpose. Because, you know, what happens is God knew something about what was going to happen when he left this earth. Jesus knew that we were going to be in battles, right? Let's go through the prayer quickly. You know, God, you are holy. We know that. Let your kingdom come. How does the kingdom come? The kingdom suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, right? You know, so let your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven, right? So we're actually pulling heaven to earth, right? Forgive our sins. We choose to forgive those who sin against us. Give me this day my daily bread. Isn't that interesting? This first temptation that the enemy had for him was to do with bread. Lead me not into what? But deliver me from? Right. And it goes on. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I believe that this prayer actually came from Jesus' time in the desert. He knew that they were going to be in a battle. And he knows that in order to win, you need to be able to fight. You need to be able to use weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are powerful, right? To bring down powers, principalities, to bring down strongholds. So the first thing he's teaching them is how to pray. You need to be able to pray. But when we look at this, you have the situation where you have Jesus, he's out there, he's getting tested, right, for the victory, which gives him the breakthrough. Well, that's great. But, you know, this is what I've learned about people. Everybody, and in my book of God of Miracles, people love that book because it's almost a book of testimonies, right? Everybody wants the testimony, but nobody wants the test. Nobody wants to go through something, right? So my question is, okay, so he went through this battle. He won this victory. What was being tested? And why? We'll bring up the next scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, right? So in Hebrews chapter 11, it says what? That faith, realize, is, faith is now the evidence or the realization of things hoped for and the substance of things not seen, right? So what he was actually being tested was his faith. Did he trust God, and did he trust the plans for his life? See, Jesus was a divine being. He could have turned those stones into bread, no problem, right? But then he would have been taking it into his own hands, and he wouldn't be trusting the Father God with his life, right? So it came down to faith. If you read the rest of the chapter, faith chapter is referred to, is by faith, Abraham did this. By faith, you know, Moses did that. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. But faith in what? Okay, so the next scripture I'm going to get, and I'm going to get your help to read this one, church, is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Do you mind reading it for me altogether? Okay, so what is happening there is the faith is in the future coming of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus knew something, that when we were left here on the earth, we were going to actually go from temptation to temptation, from battle to battle. At the end of the scripture, which I didn't read when he was in the desert place, it said that the devil left, but he said he left until the next opportunity, until the next time that he could be tempting him. You see, if you look at this, no matter where you come from and what you're doing, you are going to be going through situations in your life that are going to test your faith. And what God is saying here is that he is with you, and he's going to protect you through your faith with his power. And what he's actually doing is he's refining your faith through these trials using something called the refiner's fire. Remember, we have Moses, we left him back in the desert, he had the burning bush, right? Fire. It said that Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, right? So why is this? Because what happens is, as you refine your faith, you get stronger and you get stronger and you get stronger. What he's trying to say is, listen, you have to look at your situations through the eyes of eternity. You have to look at this that you would have a short time, for a little bit of time, because Jesus is going to come back. One day what's going to happen is we're going to hear the trumpet sound, and we're going to look into the eastern sky, and we're going to see the Lord that's going to return. But between that time and now, we are going to go through situations. Now, I hear people saying right now, what are you saying, Jeff? Are you saying that God is tempting me? No, he doesn't tempt us. But what happens is we have an enemy. And that enemy is there, and he's going to put you through temptation after temptation after temptation. But what God does is he promises us that he's going to cause all things to work together for good. He's not going to waste anything through the refining fire of God. He's going to use those things that is going to make your faith stronger, more precious than gold. So in the time when Jesus returns, he could say to you, what? Praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. He can give you honor in front of his Father. And we can be carriers of his glory. Amen? So let's go back to Moses here. We have Moses. We left him at the burning bush. And he had a choice to make. At this point in time, he could surrender his will, which he did. And then he had to step out in faith. Here's what happens. When you step out in faith, God is going to step out with you. He said, you know what? You step out and I'll do the signs and wonders. He's got your back. Look at your neighbor and say, he got your back. So you see that he steps out and all of a sudden we see Moses and we see Aaron. By the way, they were 80 and 83 years old when they actually went in front of the king. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not too old. So they went in front of him, and all of a sudden, we see that they're saying, let my people go. They get into these battles with the king of Egypt. And what happens? God honors his word. He is faithful, amen? So what happens is at that point, you see the actual plagues coming up, and each one of those plagues actually is defeating a god in Egypt. The enemies that come up against you, God will defeat them. He promises us something. He says, the just shall live by faith, right? With faith, it's impossible to please God, right? He's going to give you the victory. He says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. He will actually take you from glory to glory to glory to glory. How does that happen? He refines your faith. You start believing him for these little things. It was interesting with Moses. Moses started off in the beginning there. He was kind of standing behind Aaron, and Aaron was the one who was doing the stuff. But by the end of the time when those plagues were being done, you see Moses was the guy who said, let my people go. Because all of a sudden, he got a taste of the victory. See, you're going to have battles in your life. You're going to have a fight that you go through. He tells us to do this. He says, fight the good fight of faith, right? Because he's refining your faith with every battle. And every battle that you win, you become stronger and you begin to trust him more. You start to believe, and you know what? God, if I can believe you for this, I can believe you for that. If I can believe you for the next thing, I can believe you for the next thing, right? And you go through this process of being refined, of going from stronger faith to stronger faith, from going from glory to glory. Count it all as joy. Now, I'll tell you this. One of the things that I have issues with in my life is patience. Right? You know, I said I grew up in a tough home and I got saved. When I got saved, I heard from God, and God, you know, started to say some things about my life and the calling that he had on me, you know, ministry and all these kind of things. And really for me, I got this kind of, you know, word from the Lord, if you want to call it. And time began to pass and nothing was happening. I mean, it was like 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. What's going on here? How come you're not doing something? So what happened to me is I began to step out and do it myself. I was going to help God out, right? I said, hey, why? You're missing it here, God, right? You know, I didn't say this in the first service, but I think I need to share it in this one. Early on in my Christian life, probably about 6 months in, I actually believed that once I became a Christian, everything was going to be perfect. But about 6 months in, I stumbled and I sinned. And the first time that I sinned as a Christian, it blew my mind. I went, oh God, I messed it up. You were wrong about me. You made a mistake. Everything you said to me was not true. Oh, right? But the truth was this. And I never forget what God said to me. He says, you know what? I am the Alpha and the Omega. I know the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. I know everything about your life, Jeff. I know the hairs on your head. I formed you in your mother's womb. I know. I knew this was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise to God that I stumbled. It wasn't a surprise to him that that happened. He said, the promises that I gave you, I gave them to you before this happened for a reason. Because we're going through this process. And this process, as Christians, we're okay with the salvation part. Right? We're okay with the part of getting saved and giving all of our sins to God and getting all his righteousness. But the part that we're challenged with is the sanctification. And that's really what the refiner fire does. Really what he's talking about in 1 Peter is the refiner's fire that begins to take us through a process of just cleansing us, right? Getting rid of the old things. You see, I came out of the world under my best circumstances and situations, and that was all great. But it took some time to get the world out of me. It took some process for God to do that. You know, I remember I used to be so impatient about what God was going to do for my life. I used to sit down with Joel here. I used to say, "Hey, Joel, I believe God's calling me to do this. I'm going to do this. He's going to do that. I'm going to do this." And stop. Right? Because I would just be so excited. I'd be doing it on my own self. And Joel said something to me that actually really changed my life. And when I listened to him, I took it to heart. He says, "Jeff, no question you're called. That's great. But you need to do the next thing that's in front of you. Just that." You see, the problem is when we see vision for our life or we have a dream, we try to go from A to Z. But there's a process, church. This is what I'm talking about. It takes some time to get from where you are today to where God is calling you to go to tomorrow. You have to take it and you have to step it out. I believe that even in this second service, and again, I didn't say this in the first service, it's just about the promise that he has for young people. You know, there's people in this place right now, and you're trying to decide, where do I go? What do I do? Maybe it's university. Maybe it's a spouse. Listen, the Lord just has a word for you. Relax. Relax. Do the next thing that's in front of you. That's what's important. So in James chapter 1, and this is the last point, he says, you know what? When you suffer trials, count it all as joy. Yahoo! Another problem has come my way. Awesome. Yeah, I got another fight with my wife, right? Whoa, my kids. What, the police brought them home? That's amazing. Whew. Right? He said, let patience have its perfect work. Why? Because it's building an endurance in you. It's building a perseverance in you, right? So this is a process that we have to go through. It's not comfortable. It's not easy, but the awesome part about God is he's going to show you victory. He promises that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, right? He promises that we are more than conquerors. That, you know, like I said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You can't lose with the stuff we use. You can't lose. You know, and this is why it says in 1 Peter to look towards Christ, because we are ruling and reigning with him even today in heavenly places. He says, even if, look at your neighbor, say, even if sickness or disease or situations come, in the end, we win. It's done. We win. Sickness can't win. Diseases can't win. Cancer doesn't win. We have the victory, right? I'm going to invite Andrew to come up here. You know, I didn't want to go too long today because I really felt that God was going to start doing something in this church today, because I believe that I'm not, am I? Am I the only guy that's going through trials right now? I am? Wow. That's amazing. Well, come and pray for me, please, because I need it, because we're all going through something, right? What do you do? What do you do when life is happening to you? What do you do when things are not working out the way that you expected them to? What do you do when your heart's sick and you feel the pain of life? I don't know about you, but I just got to the point in my life where I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. Waking up in the morning, doing my thing, going to work, coming home at night, right? Over and over. We're not here long enough to do these kinds of things. We have to work. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to work. It's not a bad thing. But you know what? When these things are taking place of God in your life, you have an issue, right? Money, if you're pushing just for money and that's taking place of God in your life, you got an issue. I don't know what you're putting your hope in today. It says hope deferred makes the heart sick. You can defer your hope, but I'll tell you, if you put your hope in the wrong place, I'm going to suggest to you, church, that that's even worse. I don't know if you're putting your hope in your spouse. I don't know if you're putting your hope in your children, living vicariously. I don't know if you're putting your hope in the government, right? Maybe you're putting your hope in yourself. I have a sense that There's some people here today that are pretty strong. And you look like, from the outside, that you have it all together. If people would look at you, they'd say, wow, that guy or that girl, they really got it made. But you know on the inside, you're sick. Your heart, you know, it's broken. You know, I believe that, first of all, what God wants to do today is He wants to restore hope. Maybe you're one of those people who you're putting your hope in the wrong place. And you came here today, maybe you even came just for the baby dedication, I don't know. But I'll tell you something, there's no accidents. Like Pastor Joel said, there's no accidents. Look at your neighbor and say, you're here for a reason. Like I said, Moses was there, and then one day, today can be your one day. Today can be your one day. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. See, I don't know everybody in this place. I don't know where you are at in life. I don't know your situations, but I can tell you this, life happens. Life is hard. Life as a Christian, it's not that it's perfect, but you don't do it alone. You see, we look at Meshach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're in the Old Testament, and they were tested in the fiery furnace. And when King Nebuchadnezzar walked up to the furnace, he looked. He saw that they weren't burning, but they also weren't alone. Jesus was with them. He was there while they're being refined. He was there through their trial. Jesus wants to walk alongside you today. He wants to be with you today. He died on the cross so you could live a life that is full. He wants to restore dreams in your life. So with your eyes closed and your head bowed, if you're here today, you'd say, you know what, Jeff? My heart's broken. Life has been happening to me, and it's been hard. I want you to just slip up your hand. I want you to say, yeah, you know what, that's me. I wanna make a change today. I want today to be my day. I want my today to be the day for me. It's really simple. I'm not going to embarrass you. It's just a simple prayer. But don't leave here if you don't know Christ. Because I'll tell you, tomorrow's not promised. Yes. Thank you, Lord. I'll give you one more second here. I believe that there's more people here where today's your day. Just slip your hand up. Okay, church, I'm just going to ask you to pray with me. This is a prayer of salvation. If you pray this prayer, you accept Jesus, I believe a miracle is going to happen in your life. So, dear Jesus, I come before you today, and I admit that I'm a sinner, and I admit that I need you in my life. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me for it. Come into my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. So that's a really simple prayer, folks. But if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you recommitted your life, I believe a miracle's happened in you. Things will never be the same. I'm not saying things are going to be perfect and easy, but you're never walking alone anymore. You know, not only is Jesus with you, but this church family is with you. If you've prayed that for the first time, we have a Connect booth out there. Come and just say, you know, I prayed with Jeff. I gave my life to Jesus. I'd like to know more. We'd like to pray with you. We'd like to stand with you. We'd like to believe God for your life, to restore hope and to bring new dreams. Or maybe you're here and you've been a believer for a while, but you've been going through stuff. Life has happened to you. You've gone through circumstances and situations. I don't know what has taken your hope. I don't know what has killed your dreams. Maybe it's a child that has left the Lord. I don't know. Maybe it is a sickness. Maybe it's the loss of a spouse. Maybe you're just, you know, you're struggling with sin. Maybe you're just racked with insecurity. paralyzed by fear. See, I believe that God wants to do something in this place. I'm going to get you to stand up with me, church, if you could please. I believe that God wants to do something today. See, this isn't about me. It's not about how good Jeff speaks or how good he doesn't speak or anything like that. It's about he comes to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I believe that God wants to stoke revival fire in this place. There's some people here where maybe your flame has gone low. Maybe you have just an ember. Maybe it's gone out. I don't know. But today is your day. I believe that God wants to break off chains in this place today. He wants to break off sin from your life. He wants to free you from insecurity, from fear, from disappointment. This place up here we call an altar. In the Old Testament, the fire would burn on the altar, right? I just believe that in a different way, the fire will burn on this altar today. What I want to ask you to do is to step forward. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, if he's saying today's your day, come forward. Don't leave this place the same. It's not too late for you. We need you, church. We need you to come and be a part of what God is doing. You have a destiny. You have a calling. I want to even challenge you. The dreams that you have for your life, are they God dreams or your dreams? You see, if I would have stuck to my dreams, I don't know where I'd be today. When I yielded myself, allowed myself to go through the process and those trials, because they came, but I applied my faith and I stepped through it, and I became patient and allowed his work to happen. I can't tell you, you know, these books, I never thought I'd be a writer, have a number one best-selling book. Do you know that the people that I hear of, 1 to 2 people a week get saved through that book, God of Miracles, that I hear of, plus all the other people that come and reach out for prayer? God is doing something through this church. We have a global mandate, but we need you. He's calling you to come. Don't wait, come now. Let him give you new hope. Let him speak new dreams in your life. Don't leave the same. Today's your day. We're not promised tomorrow.